Good morning, McDermott Road. This morning we are going to talk about how to change your life forever. And I don't know any of us who wouldn't want to do that. But before we do, I want to say that I love you. And I want to say I'm so glad that you're here. If you are a guest either here in person or you're watching online and we don't know each other yet, my name is Wes. I'm the preaching minister here. And this month we've had so many guests, so many new faces, and it has been so wonderful to worship with everyone. And I'm so thankful to get to spend some time with you. And we don't want this sermon portion to just be a lecture. I would much rather it be a conversation, which is why we started a few weeks ago. We started a new podcast called PS. It allows me to kind of add a PS to the end of the sermon, but it also allows us to have a conversation. So if you scan that QR code, I know I don't normally start with a QR code, but if you scan that QR code, it'll take you to the website. And you can submit your questions, your comments, maybe even your disagreements with anything you hear this morning. And then tomorrow we're going to record a podcast, and we hope that you will subscribe to that and continue to, again, not just have this be a lecture, but to have this be a conversation. Because there's no way in the sermon portion in 35 minutes or so, 25 if you help me out with lots of amens, okay? I'm just saying, just throwing that out there. But there's no way in this sermon portion that I can cover this subject in exhaustively. And so we want to continue the conversation, and we want you to be part of that conversation. But this morning, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about baptism and the question, what is baptism all about? And that is an important question, a relevant question, a question that a lot of people are asking, a question that a lot of people disagree about, right? Maybe you have had disagreements with someone about baptism. It is an incredibly important conversation. The New Testament mentions the words baptize or baptized or baptism almost 100 times. Literally, the baptisms of thousands of people are recorded in the New Testament. But I think one of the most important reasons this is something we need to talk about is because it is one of seven things that every Christian has in common. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. He says this, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That means that these seven things that Paul mentions here are the seven things that every Christian has in common, something that we all share. If you had a house and you said, in this house, there is one bedroom, there is one kitchen, there is one sink, there is one stove, one refrigerator, then you would say everybody that lives in this house shares that one thing, right? As Christians, there is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. These are things that we all share. There is one body. We talked about that last week. That is, there is one church universal, one church made up of all of the Christians in the world. We all share in and have in common the one body. We all have one God. We don't say, well, you have your God and I have my God. These are seven things that we all have in common. We all share. So baptism is not a subject that should divide us. It is a subject that should unite us. Because in spite of all of our differences, every Christian has baptism in common. In spite of all of our differences, and we have a lot of differences. We have differences in this room, and we certainly have differences with Christians throughout the world. We speak different languages, come from different nations, belong to different ethnic groups, have different ideas and conclusions and different ways of thinking. But there are seven things that we all have in common, that we all share. And baptism is one of those things. So in spite of all of our differences, every Christian has baptism in common. In fact, if you've been baptized, you were probably baptized in a different location than I was, but it was the same baptism. You might have been baptized in a lake or a river or a swimming pool or a hot tub. I was baptized at a church building, but in a sense, it was the same water. It was the same confession that you made and I made, the same faith that we were committing to Jesus. You were committing your loyalty and allegiance to Jesus, and I was committing my loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. In fact, you might have been baptized, I don't know, in the 70s, or you might have been baptized in the 60s, or you might have been baptized in the 2000s. I was baptized in the early 90s, but even if you were baptized 2,000 years ago, it was the same baptism. Paul, the apostle, was baptized in Damascus. I was baptized the same baptism that he was baptized. If you've been baptized, you share the same baptism with Paul and with Peter and with every Christian who has ever lived, in spite of all of our differences. No matter when we've lived or where we've lived or what language we speak, we all were baptized in the same baptism. We share that in common. Just as we worship the same God and we have the same Lord and we share the same faith, we share the same baptism. That again, this is why it's so important, because baptism is supposed to be a unifying subject. It's not something that's supposed to divide us. It's something that every Christian has in common, that we could say, hey, you remember your baptism? I remember my baptism. It was the same baptism. It's one baptism. We share this in common. It is a shared experience, a common reality. But this is the point at which some people, maybe even you, might get a little bit uncomfortable, because we start asking this question. Wes, are you saying that I have to be baptized to be a Christian? If baptism is something that we all share, if it's something that we have in common, hold on a second, Wes. Are you saying that I have to be baptized, that a person has to be baptized in order to be a Christian? It's an interesting question. Let's do it this way. What if we read a passage of Scripture? We're just going to stay in one passage this morning. We're not going to jump around and tie different verses together. We just look at one passage, and we look at it in context, and we think about it, and then you tell me, okay? You tell me, what does this say? What does this say? Does this say that all Christians have this in common, that we share this in order to become, and when we become a Christian, that it has to do with baptism? So let's read this passage. Can we do that? And we'll read this together, and you tell me, what does this say? How do you read it? We're going to read Romans chapter 6, but before we do, we just finished a long series on Romans, so I won't spend a long time diving into the context of this. But Paul's whole point is that all Christians, regardless of their nationality or ethnicity, whether they're Jewish or they belong to another group, they're Gentile, regardless, they're saved by grace. That salvation, belonging to the family of God and being forgiven of your sins, is a gift that God gives by grace. That it isn't earned, it isn't merited. You don't have it because you belong to the right group, because you follow the law of Moses, because you're circumcised. You have it because God gives it as a gift. It's grace. But there were a lot of people that said, well, hold on a second, Paul, wait a second. If you're saying that we're saved by grace and not by the law of Moses, then are you saying people just do whatever they want to do? They're just going to live however they want to live, and they don't have to follow the rules and be good people? Are you saying people can just keep on sinning if they're saved by grace? And so Paul is dealing with that objection here in Romans chapter 6. But let's read this together. Romans 6, starting in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And again, I think this is what people were probably accusing him of saying. And he responds, by no means, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So let's stop there for a second. Who are these people that have died to sin? He says, we who died to sin. Who's that? Who are people who have died to sin? Well, I think he means Christians, right? Can we agree on that? That he means Christians, that followers of Jesus are people who have died to sin. And he's arguing that if we, Christians, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of our background, regardless of the language we speak or the group we belong to, that we are people who have died to sin. And if we've died to sin, how can we keep living in it? How can we keep on doing what we were doing before and being who we were before? We've been changed forever. So Christians are the people who have died to sin, right? What does that mean, by the way? What does it mean to die to sin? It means we've made a commitment. I'm done. I'm done living like that. I'm done being a slave of my desires and my passions, of just doing what I'm hungry to do, because I know where that leads. And it leads to these bad habits of being self-indulgent and living for myself. And it's a self-destructive life, and I'm done with that, and I'm committed to stopping that. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, of course, because we're not going to be perfect this side of the resurrection. Of course, it doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that we have made a commitment to being finished. I'm finished with that old life. I'm finished living that way. And he says, this is what all Christians have done. Isn't that what he's saying? And he says, if we've done that, if we Christians, followers of Jesus, if we have done that, if we've died to sin, we can't just keep living in it. We are saved by grace. But just because we're saved by grace doesn't give us a license, an excuse to just keep on doing what we were doing before. We've been changed. We've been transformed. We're a different kind of people now. And so this is how he's framing his argument here. Is he's saying, we are people who have died to sin. Christians are people who have died to sin, committed to change. So then he says this in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been, what church? Baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, he says, all of us who have been baptized. What's the assumption here? The assumption here is, sounds to me, like he's saying, we Christians, followers of Jesus, we've died to sin. And those of us that have died to sin have also done what you do with the dead. Bury them, right? He says, we who have died to sin, we've also been baptized. And so the assumption is that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you've done what? You've died to sin and you've been baptized. All of us who have been baptized. And this baptism he speaks of as a death and a burial. What's dying? What's being buried? It's the old self, isn't it? And you remember the old self, don't you? Sometimes that old self still shows himself, doesn't he? Or herself. It says, remember me? And Christians, followers of Jesus, are people who have buried that old self. Who said, I'm done living that way. I'm done following those passions. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for Jesus. And I've buried that person. I've buried that old self. And again, this is why the picture of baptism goes along with actually what the Greek word for baptize means. It means to plunge or to dip, to go underwater, because it's a burial. And Paul says this is something we all have in common. Those of us that come from a Jewish background, those of us that come from a Gentile background, regardless of our background, here's what we all have in common. We died to sin. How can we live in that any longer? Remember, we've been baptized. We buried that old self. That old self is dead and buried. And then he says that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We've been baptized into Christ Jesus, because it's not just getting wet that makes us a Christian. Jesus makes us a Christian, right? Jesus makes us a Christian. You're a Christian because if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because Jesus made you one. Because God gave you that gift. It's not just getting wet that makes us a Christian. Jesus makes a Christian. But he says, at least he seems to say here, don't you think? That baptism is the moment at which a person is united with Christ. We are baptized into him. Look at what he says in the next verse, verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united with him, united with Jesus in a death like his," right? In a death like his, "we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be," what's that next word? "Enslaved to sin." I love this passage because it talks in different tenses, This first part, I'll try not to get too nerdy here, but this first part, if we have been united with him, it's in the perfect tense. Meaning that something happened in the past that still has results and effects in the present. Like if we said, those of us who have gotten married, I got married in the past, but I'm still married now, and it has present effect, right? It's something that happened in the past, but it's ongoing now. It's the perfect tense. Or we say, those of us who got a driver's license, those of us who have a driver's license, I got a driver's license in the past, but I continue to have one now, and it continues to affect my present. This is the perfect tense. He says, those of us who have been united with him in a death like his. Who's he talking about? People that have died to sin. People that have been buried with Jesus in baptism. It's something that happened in the past, but it has ongoing effects. And it says, you have been united with him. You've been united with him in a death like his. And if that's true, if that's something that happened in the past and still has ongoing effect in the present, then in the future, he says, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In the future, we have hope, we have confidence, we have an assurance that we will be raised up with Jesus. Jesus is coming again, and he's going to raise the dead, and the dead are going to be transformed. Those who belong to him are going to be transformed so that they become immortal and imperishable and undefiled. And we know that will be our future reality. Why? Because we were buried with him. We were united with him in a death like his in the past, and we're continuing to be united with him in the present, so that in the future we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. I know what's going to happen when Jesus comes. I know he's going to rescue me. I know I'm going to live forever with God. Not because I've been good. Not because I've been smart. Not because I've been religious. But because I'm united with Jesus. And because I'm united with him in a death like his, I know that I will be united with him in a resurrection like his. And then he says, so that we would, this is the end of that passage, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's the present tense. No longer enslaved. That's good news, isn't it, church? We've been talking all year here at McDermott. We've been talking about the fact that we are not just saved from, we are saved for. We are purified for a purpose. You've been set free. You've been rescued. If you've been united with Jesus in a death like his, then you've been raised up from that water to live a new life so that sin no longer is the master of you. You don't have to do what it says. You don't have to be a slave to your old habits. You don't have to be a slave to your desires and your passions. Why? I've been set free. I've been rescued. You can think back. If you've been baptized, if you've been united with him in a death like his, you can think back and say, I remember I was there. I haven't always lived it out perfectly, but I was there when he rescued me, when I was united with him, and my old self no longer has power over me. Now I'm free to serve God. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, don't miss this. What is Paul talking about in this chapter? He's talking about a word, religiously we like to say, repentance, right? The Bible uses the word repent. What does that mean? It means change. He's talking about repentance. He's saying those of us that have been united with Jesus, those of us that have died to sin, those of us that have been changed, those of us that have been transformed, those of us that have made this commitment, we're free. We're free. We're not slaves anymore. We're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to death. We're not slaves to the old life. We're not slaves to our old self. We've been rescued. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. Now we can serve God freely. Now we've been rescued. But when does that happen? When? I mean, again, look at the context. Look at what he's saying. When does this happen? When do we get set free? You tell me. When does a person become set free? When do they get rescued? When does that death to sin occur? The one who has died has been set free from sin. To what kind of people is he saying this? Let me read it again in case we've forgotten. Verse 3 of the same chapter. We just read this. Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been, what? Baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, I mean, you tell me, does Paul leave any room for the idea that someone could be set free from sin without dying to sin? Does he leave any room for the idea that someone could be set free from sin without being buried, united with Christ in baptism? Or does he assume that this is when it happens? This is when it happens. This is when our trust and obey meets God's amazing grace. That this is when it happens, when someone dies to sin. When someone is united with Jesus, when they are raised up to walk in this newness of life, that baptized people are the people who have chosen to be united with Christ and to put off that old self and to become the people that he has saved us to be. And again, by the way, this is another reason that baptism is for people who can do this, who can repent of their sin and confess their faith in Jesus. Baptism is something that every one of us have to choose for ourselves, whether or not we will pledge our allegiance and our loyalty to King Jesus. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter. He says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So again, Paul talks about baptism as something that happened in the past. We were baptized. We died to sin. We were united with Christ. That's something that happened for those of us that have been baptized. It's something that happened in the past, but it also gives us confidence about the future. We will live with him. We will never die again. Again, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve that future, but because he's given it to us as a gift by his grace. And because in the past we were baptized, we died to self, we died to sin, we were united with Christ, we have confidence about the coming future that we will live with him, that we will never die again. But it also, and this is Paul's whole point, it changes how we live in the present. Sin and death no longer have power over us. And that's something everybody needs to hear, isn't it? Regardless of how long you've been following Jesus, or maybe you haven't even started yet following Jesus, you need to understand that this is the life Jesus wants you to have, not just in the future, but in the present, so that sin and death have no power over us. Sin and death no longer have power over you. So what is baptism all about? Here's how I would say it. All Christians can draw on our shared experience of baptism as the moment that we chose to be separated from sin and united with Jesus. This is something that every Christian needs to be able to look back on and draw from. I remember when I made that decision, when I chose to be separated from sin and be united with Jesus. Now, maybe there's somebody here and you say, well, actually, someone chose for me. Someone chose baptism for me. I'm not here to criticize that person. I think they probably had the absolute best intentions, don't you? I think they had the best intentions. But the Bible talks about baptism as something, a decision that every individual has to make. Because you have to decide, do you want to pledge your loyalty, your allegiance to King Jesus? You have to choose whether or not you will be separated from sin and united with Christ. And baptism is when that happens. It is when we choose to be separated from sin, to say, I'm done with that old life and I'm ready to be united with Jesus. But it doesn't mean that that walk and that journey is always easy, which is why we constantly have to go back to it. Well, we have to constantly go back to our baptism to be reminded. This is why Paul is reminding the Roman Christians to say, you remember, don't you? You remember, you can't keep living in sin and expect God's grace to continue to wash you clean if you just continue living the life you were living before because you made a commitment to be done with that old life, to die to that old life, to die to sin and bury it. Again, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means that you are committed to not letting the old life of sin and death rule over you like a master. And from now on, Jesus is your master. Jesus is your king, and you are united with him. And so maybe there's somebody here this morning and you've never chosen, but you've thought about it. You've been thinking about it for a while, that you want to make the decision to repent of your sin, commit your life to dying to sin, and you want to be united with Jesus and raised up with him so that you can walk in a brand new life. Or maybe you made that decision. Maybe you made that decision a long time ago, but truth be told, you haven't really been living it out. You've been allowing the old self to call the shots. You've been allowing the old self to run your life. And you need to tell the old self, you're dead. You're dead. I buried you. And you need to stay buried. And you need to recommit your life to King Jesus. Or maybe you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and pray for you. Again, we have a lot of things that are different. But we have some important things that we share. We share a common faith, a common body, a common Lord, a common Spirit, a common God, and a common baptism. And if we can love you and pray for you, our shepherds meet every week in the prayer room. Just go out these doors, turn to your right after service, and they would love to pray with you and pray for you. Or this entire group of Christians would love to pray with you and pray for you this morning. If there's anything we can do, now's a great opportunity to come forward as we stand, sing this song.